Brothers and sisters, it's good to be with you. My name is Sean Cordell, and as Lance said, I get the privilege of pastoring Treasuring Christ Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. We planted in 2005, so we're coming up on 20 years by God's grace, and I do get also the privilege of being the executive director for Treasuring Christ Together Network. There's a lot of treasure in there, and I don't name my kids Treasuring or Christ. It's just stick with those two things. But today we get the privilege to think through faith-filled prayer. Faith-filled prayer is one of the things that we plead for all of the TCT churches to be characterized by, but more importantly, what we pray our lives are characterized by. But I think if we're honest, it's probably one of the areas that we experience maybe the most shame rather than feelings of success. We don't do it well enough. We don't do it often enough. And so I want to deliver you a little bit from this sense of constantly evaluating prayer based upon performance. And I'm asking that God would help us to see this is not about a failure to act or the lack of discipline, but see it as an invitation into a relationship with the living God. And so what I want to do is I want to read today. We're going to be in Luke 10. The general overview of what we're going to do is we're just going to have just a brief reflection on the word. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. And then after a reflection, we're just going to take some space to pray. And then after that, I'll just take about 10 or so minutes just to walk through some practicals of what prayer looks like in personal life, in family, in the church, etc. So we're going to press into his presence. We're going to spend time in his presence, and then also in his presence, think through what it looks like to make some practices that way, okay? So it's not a 45-minute chunk. It's an ebb and flow out and into communion with the Lord. So I want to read the passage, and then I want to pray. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Word of God says this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious. You're troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, you are the good portion. You are the enough of every longing in our hearts. We say with the psalmist, who have we in heaven but you? And earth has nothing we desire besides you. We want no rival to you on this earth, but yet the next sentence speaks so deeply, our flesh and our heart may fail. And Father, we feel it. But we want to confess not only our sin, not only our distraction, not only all the things that rage in our heart, but we want to confess that you are the strength of our life and our portion forever. Father, do what only you can do in this moment. Rain down in power by your Holy Spirit and make us crystally clear aware that you are with us and you love us. Satisfy us early this morning with your steadfast love that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, there's something that happens in my brain when I pray and then I say amen and then I listen to a talk. I think what happens to me is I'm in his presence. Amen is, that's true. And then, mysteriously, weirdly, I shift to, now let me take in information. And what I'm praying that God would do in this moment is that amen is never the closing of a book, but it is just the continuation of an awareness that we are in his presence. Like, as you listen right now, the main goal is not just soak up information. All information is meant to lead us deeper into affection for Jesus and deeper into a relationship with Jesus. So I pray that the amen of that sentence is only, yes, Father, make it true and help me stay in your presence as I listen. Because if not, what we begin to see is our hearts start looking more and more like Martha's than like Mary's. In the mornings, as a personal devotion, I just sit usually with a cup of coffee and I try to pray a psalm. Not just read a psalm, but pray a psalm. And there was one morning that I was praying Psalm 15. And if you read it, you would be like, how in the world did that happen? Well, welcome to prayer. Sometimes your brain goes in a totally different direction than what was there. But as I reflect back, I think it was the first two verses of Psalm 15 talking about who is the one who can walk into your holy temple, into on the great mountain. And temple and mountain are code words in the scriptures for his presence. And my heart and brain just went to Luke 10. And it was out of that, when I began to meditate on this passage, the Lord just began to do something. And then as I went to work out later that day, I was telling my friend John here that I just started walking around the track, and the next thing I know, 35 minutes later, I've been texting to myself what God, I feel like, has laid on my heart here. And here's the situation. This passage follows the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know this passage well, right? Parable of the Good Samaritan, don't overlook the least of these. Don't just walk by them. Who was a neighbor? It was the one who showed mercy. And then right after that, we get this passage. I totally believe it's intentional, and I'm so thankful that we have this time here to reflect on his presence. Then we'll be followed by, what does it look like to be a people of biblical compassion? We are masters at trading the first commandment for the second one. Love your neighbor will kill you if you don't have love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as a fabric of all that we do. And this is exactly why, right after he says, who's the one that loves his neighbor? We run into this passage. And so, what we find is after Martha welcomes Jesus and Mary goes and sits at his feet to listen to his teaching, it says, while Martha is serving, Mary had obviously been serving, but at once she left and sat at Jesus' feet. Look at the passage. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who went and sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to the Lord and said, Lord, you don't care that my sister left me to serve alone. So you follow that. Mary was with her. All of a sudden, Mary leaves her. Martha's alone, and Mary's at Jesus' feet. What I began to see, I had written in my journal that morning. This is kind of how I process things, because I have a massively distracted mind. Man, I can end up in left field faster than you can say my name while I'm praying. And so I have to journal. And usually that means I'm typing out my prayers to the Lord. Or sometimes I'll go on a walk and out loud. Yes, my neighbors think sometimes I'm crazy, but I'll out loud my prayers to the Lord because I'm so distracted of heart. In my journal that morning, I wrote down, Father, I'm so distracted. I can't rein it in. My mind's going everywhere. And then in God's mysterious, beautiful providence, leads me from Psalm 15 to Luke 10, and I read these words. Martha was distracted. And so I just felt the press of the Spirit of God. And the Lord used this moment in my life to make me look at the fruit of Martha's feverish, busy, and therefore distracted heart. What is the fruit of a hurried, feverishly busy, running from place to place kind of heart? And the first thing we saw was she says, Lord, don't you care? I was struck that when I'm going 90 miles an hour without a reflection on the presence of the living God with me, we can question if the Lord really cares. We can question, does he care? He's been laboring all through the book of Luke to show that Jesus is the one who cares, the one who leaves glory to come and to be Emmanuel, God with us. Labors over and over to show that he is the only one filled with perfect righteousness. He is the one who is walking the road that we couldn't walk. He is the one that is experiencing suffering and attack from the evil one, all for the sake of love. And yet, when Martha was so clouded of mind, the first knee-jerk reaction was, don't you care? Don't you see me? Do you really have my best interest at heart? Are you really at work? It is not just a Martha problem. It's a human problem. That when we get busy and distracted, we question whether the Lord cares. And it's not just for your people, friends. Please, deliver yourself at this moment. Ask the Lord to just move in your heart and stop just thinking about how this could be in a sermon next week, but may it could be in your heart. You, me, we question whether the Lord cares. If we didn't, we wouldn't be anxious. The one worthy of all glory, suffering in our place, risen from the dead. When we are busy, feverishly working, yes, even working for the Lord, we can work not with the Lord, but in our own strength, and the fruit of that questions the goodness of God. If you loved me, you would do something about this now. So short-sighted, so clouded by the right now, our hurried, distracted lives question his goodness, but it also can lead to frustration. You see what Martha does there? But Martha was distracted, verse 40, with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her to help me. You can just, I don't picture this moment as, would you please tell her to come alongside? It is the way I get it. Like, would you, come on, do something here. Do you not care? She was frustrated at Jesus for not telling her to help. She was also frustrated at Mary for not helping. The fruit of a distracted heart is one of frustration. Why isn't she helping me? Tell her to do something. I'm exhausted in here. Why am I doing it alone? The fruit of a busy, distracted one is one of frustration for those around you. The other day after dinner, my wife and I went on a walk. We do this pretty regularly, going on a walk in our neighborhood. It's a wonderful thing to just spend time with her and to hear how God is at work in each other's life, just to reconnect on a regular basis. So it was a great time. And we get back, and some of our kids, I got a 22-year-old, a 20-year-old, a 16-year-old, and a 13-year-old. So the two oldest, they were out working at their jobs. The others had homework to do. And so My wife is in nursing school. She's actually gone back to school to become a nurse. And so she had some homework that she was working on. And I was like, okay, I'll capture this 1 hour before I go pick up my son who is at a party. Yes, this is a busy season of life. And I was like, I'm going to capture this hour and try to finish up this project that I've been working on. And so, you know, I was cleaning up the dishes afterwards, and then I run in the front room, and I just stop, and I start working on this project. And as I'm working on it, after an hour, I felt like I had less progress than when I walked into the hour. It's like it was this close to being done, and now it's this close to being done. And so what happened was I stayed at it. Come on, Lord, would you please give a breakthrough? Would you please give a breakthrough? No breakthrough came. So then what happened is I'm late. Right? I'm late to go pick up my son. So I rush upstairs and realize, oh, wait, I'm not dressed in it, and I stink because we've gone on a walk. I'm not dressed in any way to go meet some parents of my kid. So it's like, okay, I got to change. Well, as I get up to my room, my daughter is in our bed, in our shower, and our closet is behind the shower. So now I can't go in there. And so my wife is sitting there studying, and I was like, honey, can you please go and get me some clothes? I was like, why is she in there right now? You know, very calm and, you know, very gracious as I was. And yes, I did say please, but that doesn't matter. We've been married for over 25 years. That clearly was not, you know, grace being poured out in that moment. So then she goes into the closet to get something, comes out, and then it was the wrong thing. I was like, no, that's not what I wanted. And so then I was frustrated again. So she goes back in. My sweet wife, so gracious. She gives it to me. I sprint out to the car. I get in the car, put in the GPS. I back out. And then it's like, what in the world was that? Thankfully, the Spirit of God was at work to help me understand. This is how I regularly shift from Sean referentiality and doing things in my own strength to running into His presence. I call it the triple A's: acknowledge, abide, and act. And I just acknowledged I was angry. I'm in the car, I'm driving. Father, I'm angry. And I acknowledge that you're here with me right now. I acknowledge my anger, my emotions. I was anxious. And I acknowledge His presence. You're here. And so then I just abided. And I was like, Father, why was I anxious? And it was like that. It was like, because you rushed into that project with the project for me, you rushed into it with almost no thought of me. And so, of course, you were exhausted. Of course, it went backwards and not forward. Because my greatest agenda for you is not for you to get the project done, but to know me. And it was in that moment of just abiding where I was able to be like, Father, I give to you my sin, and I confess your promises that you're faithful and just to forgive me. And I receive your love. I know you love me. Forgive me for walking in my own strength. And then I acted. I acted. And that action was, Father, in your presence, help me now to apologize to my wife. So I pick up the phone and I call and I said, honey, I'm so sorry. I was anxious. And I bit your head off. I went into this project without even an awareness of the presence of God. And I need your forgiveness for being so short with you. And I love you. And of course, she was gracious and said, I knew something was up, but I wasn't sure what it was. And I forgive you. I love you. We can get so frustrated when we're hurried, when we're anxious, when we're walking in our own strength. But the other thing that can happen is not only do we question the Lord's care, do we get frustrated at Jesus or frustrated at those who are closest to us, but we can get self-righteous or filled with self-pity. And honestly, that's what you see here with Martha. Martha was distracted with much serving. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve? What's the next word? Alone. I'm all by myself. How many times have you felt like, I'm working so hard and nobody else is picking up the slack? Makes you frustrated at sometimes at your wife, at your kids, at your staff, at the other elders, at anybody else who you feel like is not working as hard as you're working. And what happens in that moment is one of two things. Self-pity. Look at how hard I have it. Nobody sees how hard I'm working. And the drug of self-pity is only more complicated when people then tell you, look at how busy you are. Why does that feel so good? Because all wrapped up in our busyness is this sense of significance is found in doing a lot. If they see how busy I am, then they know I'm somebody. But our Savior says you're somebody because you're a child. You're loved, not because of what you have performed for me, but because of who you are. You're mine. But we want the pity of others. And I can just confess, sometimes I want the pity of others so that I don't have to do some of the things that I know are faithful to do. And if they know how busy I am, then they will let me off the hook from some of the things I know I need to do. It's craziness. But if it's not self-pity, look at how hard I have it, it's self-righteousness, which is, why aren't they doing what I'm doing? Why aren't they joining me in what I'm doing? And I don't care whether it's self-pity or self-righteousness or some tangled mess of it all. It's got self in it, so you know it's toxic. And I just confess, I wish it was something I could just preach to you. It's something that I've battled with way too often. But friends, we don't have to crave the attention of others if we have the attention of Christ. And we don't have to boast in our performance if our only boast is that Jesus is our righteousness. And I know we might know it theologically, but it's only in abiding in His presence and saying, what does it mean for His compassion towards us, His pity towards us, to deliver us from needing the approval and affection of others? When you abide and sit with Him there, all of a sudden you see how much He loves you and how much it delivers you from needing just that pat on the back in order to feel like you're somebody. And I definitely don't need to be frustrated at others, because here's the deal. If I'm doing something on my own, then either I need to be humble enough to ask people and bring them on the journey of say, can you help and do this with me? Or I need to see God has me doing this and therefore He will strengthen me to do this. Or I need to say I have limits and I can't do it all. But the answer is not lash out at others or crave others to give you what only God can give you. And I just wrestle with it. But so did Martha. And rather than Jesus coming to her and say, would you get your act together? You can see Martha, like, she's like lit up at Jesus. Jesus, right? Like, come on. She's angry at Him. Would you please tell my sister to get in here? And Jesus says, I just see the tenderness. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about so many things. She was feeling this strong sense of distress. Psalm 118, verse 3, or verse 5 says this, out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. follow this image. This was shocking to me when I was on sabbatical last year. He says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. Do you know what the word distress means there? Psalm 118, 5. It means cramped. It's like the feeling of emotional claustrophobia. And you've all experienced it. The to-do list is too long. I'm too overwhelmed by all the things that I can't get done. And it feels like the walls of life are doing this right here. And what happens is when you are squeezed, you feel like I just got to, yeah, burst out of it, right? And yet what the psalmist did is God in his kindness allows us to experience that so that we would stop trying to handle it in our own. And what happened is, he says, I called on the Lord. I ran into his presence with that feeling of tightness. And you know what the next line is? It says, the Lord answered me. And it says, literally in the ESV, it says, set me free. But literally it means, he took me into a broad place. Think, I was locked in a tight room, and he opened the door and showed me this massive field to go run and explore in, the field of my love. That is what the passage says, and it's an echo of Psalm 18, verses 4 and 19, which goes on to say, he did that because he delighted in you. You're his delight. So many times we struggle to run into the presence of God because we are convinced he doesn't care or he's more frustrated at our lack of discipline than the fact that he delights in you. And when you know he delights in you, this next line will make all the difference in the world. What does he say? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. One. It literally, there is only one need. One. He's just told a parable about how you're supposed to love your neighbor who is on the side of the street. But there's one thing necessary. And Mary, she has chosen the good portion which can't be taken away from her. What's that good portion? She is sitting at the feet of Jesus, unhurried, present to the moment, because she loves his presence and she's listening to him. Prayer. There's one thing. It's not just knowing about the glories of Christ. It is experiencing the presence and power of the glories of Christ. Wanting to be with him as a person, not just as a theological idea. And he delights in you. He wants your heart. He loves you with a ferocious love that sent him to Calvary. And note to self, the love of Calvary did not diminish after Calvary. It's as strong right now in this moment as it was when Christ was hanging on the cross for you. One thing is necessary, that you would choose the good portion, which cannot be taken away. Unhurried, present to the moment, anchored in him, slowed down with Christ. But the point is not this kind of monastic life. You might be like, Sean, this feels utterly impractical. If you would just look at my to-do list, you would see that there is just a little bit of time for the presence of God sitting in prayer. And when I do that, the list gets longer over here, right? So I can't go and sit in a monastery. I'm a pastor of a church, or I'm a leader here, or I'm a dad, or I'm a husband, or I'm a student, or wherever. Like, what in the world? The call is not a monastic life. The call is, what does it look like to make more moments abiding moments? More moments with Jesus in the everyday. It's not just have this one moment that is kind of this stockpile of the good time of one necessary thing. It's, what does it look like when I'm driving down the road to be in the presence of God? What does it look like when I'm standing in the grocery line to not be so consumed about getting to the front of the grocery line? And how can I get ahead of the guy or get faster? Which line's quicker? You know, I'll choose that one. It's about what does it look like to slow down and to acknowledge his presence? What does it look like when you're driving your kids to the soccer game that you're with Jesus? When you're purchasing something on Amazon and you know you're with Jesus? When you're watching TV and you know you're with Jesus? It's a totally different way to look at life, to say there's one necessary thing and I want him to be a part of everything that I do, not just some moment that's segmented. Those moments are holy, right, and good and necessary, but it's so much more. The invitation is not do more, but abide in his presence. Jesus is saying there's a way for Martha to not only stop what she's doing and sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary, but even when she goes back into the kitchen to do the serving, her heart can be unhurried in hurried tasks. Her heart can find rest because she's with Jesus. There is a way in the midst of a hurried day to have an unhurried heart, because you are actively choosing his presence. You're choosing the good portion that cannot be taken away from you. Over sabbatical, I chose to have just a little bit of time to learn more about my family history. And while I was doing so, my uncle, who's big into family history, took me up to a graveyard that was my family's graveyard. And so we were looking at different tombstones, and I saw this tombstone. Betsy Miller, a relative of mine, look at when she was born, 1882, died in 1901, short of 20 years. But look at the line underneath, and you probably can't read it. She, and this is, you know, kind of KJV language, she hath chosen that good portion which shall not be taken away from her. And I was like, I want that. If that could be the summary of my life, I want that. Not look at all he did, not look at the positions, not look at who he looked at. Look at who he delighted to be with. That in all of his imperfections, he sought to choose the good portion. The end-of-life perspective helps everyday moments. I've been reading the little book, Practicing the Presence of God, by Brother Lawrence. There's some good things and some wonky things in there. But I tell you this, I resonated when he said that I could barely tell the difference between my morning times of sitting still with Jesus and the times when I was washing dishes in the back in the monastery, because both were filled uniquely with the presence of God. And I just long that more and more everyday moments can be more moments with Jesus. I met with a brother in our church, and he was frustrated. Frustrated at his wife, relationally, sexually, spiritually. I just asked him before he shared his frustration, I just asked him, how you doing in the word and prayer? We've been meeting regularly. It's always the first question I ask. How you doing at sitting with the Lord? And he's like, I just haven't at all. Life is too busy. And I was just like, okay, well, share with me what's on your heart. And then he was frustrated. And I had just that morning read Luke 10. And so we just read it together. And I had him read out loud those words. Heck, why don't we do it together? Verses 41 and 42. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And when he read that line, one thing is necessary, there was a pause. Because in the previous time we had gotten together, we had walked through John 15. John 15 is, abide in me and you will bear much what? Fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing, right? Well, here was the deal. Sean, help me fix my marital problems. Help me work through, make me a more joyful person. And I just was like, Jesus says this. If you aim at the fruit, you will not get it. But if you aim at abiding in him, you will get him and the fruit. So this is how it works. If we aim at how can we have a better marriage? How can I have a better kids? How can I do better in my workplace? We will be able to grunt it out for a little bit, and then we will fall. But 10 times in verses 4 to 10 in chapter 15 of John 15, he says, abide, 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 abide. The point is abide. Abide in my love. Remain. Sit with me. That's what the word means. And if you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. It will happen. But we try to duct tape the fruit on and wonder why it's fallen off the tree. He will produce what our hearts long for. When we sit with him in his presence in prayer. Tozer pleads with us to press into Jesus at this point, and I want to read this quote, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. Tozer says this, the rending of the veil, that is, when Christ was crucified, the veil was rent from top to bottom of the temple. The rending of the veil opened the way for every worshiper in the world to come by the new and living way straight into the divine presence. Everything in the New Testament accords with this Old Testament picture. Ransomed men need no longer pause in fear of entering the Holy of Holies. God wills that we should push on into his presence and live our whole life there. This is to be known to us in conscious experience. It is more than a doctrine to be held. It is a life to be enjoyed every moment of every day. And then he goes on. The presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. At the heart of the Christian message is God himself for his redeemed children to push into conscious awareness of his presence. That type of Christianity, which happens now to be in vogue, knows the presence only in theory. It fails to stress the Christian's privilege of a present realization. Now follow this. According to its teachings, we are in the presence of God positionally. But nothing is said about the need to experience the presence actually. The fiery urge that drove men like McShane is wholly missing. The present generation of Christian measures itself by this imperfect rule. This ignoble contentment takes place of burning zeal. We are satisfied to rest in our judicial possessions, and for the most part, we bother ourselves very little about the absence of personal experience. If it didn't put you to sleep, the point is, we can know about the presence of God and not craft our lives to go after wholeheartedly the presence of God in experience. You were created to know him, to lead to an experience with him in everyday moments. It's what the psalmist said, one thing I ask and that I will seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and dwell in his temple. It's his presence. And so you know what uniquely follows this passage in the book of Luke? I don't know if you look forward or not. Cheat code if you skipped ahead. It's the Lord's Prayer. One thing necessary. Now let me teach you about prayer. And then right after that is the passage, ask, seek, knock. All present tense, continuous verbs. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. John Mark Comer in his book, Practicing the Way, says the only requirement for prayer is not a certain posture or not a certain length or not a certain type of words. It's that you keep showing up. Let that just wash over you. Stop measuring it that I don't pray enough or I haven't performed enough or I blew it at this certain moment. Just keep trying to show up. The devil wants you to focus on what you haven't done, and Jesus is saying, just focus on the fact that I'm with you right now. Every time is a good time to pray. Be with me, because I delight in you. And so, friends, the promise is you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So that's what I want us to do, is just stop. And let's just don't talk about something. Let's talk to the Lord. Acknowledged or not, you've been in the presence of God for these past 35 minutes. And you will continue to be. Let's stop and acknowledge and then abide and act. So brothers and sisters, let's sit for a minute. I want to lead you through some things to pray for. And the first thing I just ask that you would do right now is not to feel scripted, but to give him all that you are. I trust that the Spirit of God has worked in your heart enough in this moment that he is burdening you with something to give to him, some sense of surrender, some cavern of your life that maybe you haven't been honest about that you just need to say, this is yours. I've held it too long. Whatever it is, we're just going to take about 30 to 45 seconds just to sit and for you to walk towards the Lord in your heart. So let's just sit in his presence. He's here right now. Father, we acknowledge your presence and we just ask that you would have your way with our hearts. Let's sit in silent reflection. I pray, Father, that even in the massive imperfection that could categorize our prayer, I pray that we're most aware of the invitation, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your soul. So, Father, I plead for the upshot of these moments to be an increased hunger birthed by your Holy Spirit that never goes away. More and more hunger, more and more longing, more and more moments, abiding moments. Father, I pray that it would change the trajectory of our personal lives, of our families, and of the ministries that we serve in. And Julie, that truly Jesus is the greatest treasure. He is the one that we want above all. And so help us, we pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in our church, not only do we have a time of confession, but we say out loud in our church a time of assurance, and we read a scripture together. And so Psalm 16, verse 8, let's read out loud this assurance of God's grace to us in Christ. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Last verse. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. That is a promise. When we were working on a building campaign for our church, this verse struck me, and it's that line, I have set the Lord always before me. It's just this acknowledgement. I don't know if it happened to you. While we were praying, the train, how many of you were distracted by the train? I was distracted. Okay, thank you. All of you are holier than I am. I was distracted by the train, okay? And then I was praying, oh, God, help them not to be distracted by the train. Like, this is how my life works. I'm a train wreck when it comes to my ability to focus. And that was not meant to be a pun because it was not funny. So anyway, I have set the Lord always before me. It's this idea that, okay, I'm literally trying to pray, and then, whoo, and all of a sudden, Jesus is over here, and the train is right here, and so I have to pull Jesus back to the center of my mind, but the promise is so remarkable. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I won't be shaken. That exercise of, I want to be in his presence, I want him to be here, it says, therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, and my flesh dwells secure. The remedy for insecurity and the lack of joy is in his presence, his fullness of joy. And so let's fight for it, brothers and sisters. His presence. That is what faith-filled prayer looks like. Now, I just want to run into a few practical things just for a few minutes. You might have thought that that's what this talk would be about anyway. So it's like, can you just give me a little more practical? Well, I want to just talk briefly about what it looks like personally, what it looks like in my family, what it looks like in the church, okay? Whatever is helpful here, I pray it's helpful. But let me make really clear. I struggle at these things. I'm not putting myself forward as kind of an example. And anything that I say, I feel like will overstate how difficult prayer is. Like, it will make me look better than I am. So I just want to default and say that that's not true. I'm a mess. So anyway, I want to just give all the qualifiers I can, but I also want to help you practically. So in the morning, I said, I pray a psalm. Not just read it, but I pray a psalm. And then I have another passage that I'm trying to work through. Many times, everything is crushed when we don't have a plan. The other thing I do is I set an alarm on my phone for 1:01, 1 p.m., because what I realize is as I'm going throughout my day, I will forget him. And so there's just this alarm that shows up at 1:01, and it usually interrupts me, and many times it's more of an indictment than anything of like, oh, you've forgotten. But I've chosen not to focus on failure, but to say, thank you for the reminder, I'm running into your presence. Many times I'll just take the Lord's Prayer at that moment and I'll just say, Father, I am your child. You are God and I am not. Would you teach my heart? Would you make your name set apart in my heart? And I just sit in his presence for 1 minute of silence. And sometimes that will birth into 5 minutes or more. Sometimes it's just that. But it's just this intentional sense of, I can work in my own strength. I need yours. The other thing that has really transformed pretty much my life, my ministry with my family and my church and lost people is one question. One question. And that question is, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? I ask it every Sunday. Now at this point, as I've gotten to know my neighbors, I ask it almost every time I interact with my neighbors. I ask it of my kids at the dinner table. I ask it of my wife, how can I pray for you? When I'm texting with people, I will literally say, hey, how can I pray for you? Or I will say, I'm praying for you, and I will include the scripture that I'm praying for you, because I found that it's a little less encouraging. It doesn't make a ton of sense to people when you say you're praying for them. It's like, good, but don't you see I'm hurting? You know, it's like, okay. Instead, I'm going to say, I'm praying for you, and here's what I'm praying. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And I just give it to him. But how can I pray for you will open up doors of intimacy with people that you never knew were possible. Now, it's pretty funny, because sometimes in my neighborhood, I'll say, how can I pray for you? And they say, yes. It's like, okay, that's not really the answer I'm kind of going for. And so then I'll follow it up with, specifically, is there anything? And they'll say yes, and then say nothing else. And I'm like, okay, this is not going where I want it to go. So I'm just like, okay, well, I will pray for you. And then sometimes what I'll do is I'll text him in the future. I mow yards in my neighborhood. I have about like 7 or 8 yards that I mow in our neighborhood. And almost every one of those people that have that I mow their yards, they've come to our church. But the suture has been, yes, you know, like, is today a good day to mow your yard? How are you doing? How can I pray for you? And they just open up. And that has led to many conversations that are way below the surface that they've probably never out louded to anyone, but they now know I care. And I just keep telling them, you are on my heart, I'm praying for you. I do it with my kids. I will text them and I will say, hey, I'm praying for you, and I'll give them a verse. Note to self, anybody under 25, the verse better be short. They do not read paragraphs these days. They just look at, you know, short. And I would say maybe under 35. I'm not sure. And maybe it's just humanity. So maybe I should just not qualify and put an age on it. Be careful not to give whole books. But speaking of family, what does prayer look like in our family? Habits are gifts. Habits are gifts. I remember to this day that every meal my parents prayed. Do not buy into the lie that habits of grace are legalism. Legalism is doing something to earn God's favor. Habits are gifts that need to be cultivated so that the knee-jerk reaction of your life, the reflex of your life is, especially when the Spirit lands, I'm going to pray. There are so many things that were in my life that I am thankful that now that God has saved me, I have shifted from just doing it as a kid because they told me to doing it as worship because the Spirit of God is in my heart. But they did it for me in a habitual way that shaped me. It was not an option for me not to go to church, and I hated that as a kid. I hated being there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. I hated that many times. But I look back now with Holy Spirit heart lenses, I could not be more thankful that it feels uncomfortable to me to be away from the people of God. It's supposed to. And I can say with my kids, it feels uncomfortable for them to not go to church on a Sunday because that's what we do as a family. Habits are gifts. Pray before meals. Pray before bed with your kids. I still do that with my two youngest. We do a Bible time after meals. It is probably the most attacked time of our family time. I mean, if you looked at it, you would like, I could do that a lot better than you do. It'd be like, that's a pretty chaotic moment. And you'd probably be right on both accounts, chaos and you do better. But those moments, that consistency has been precious. And what we have on our refrigerator are our membership. We do this once a quarter. We have all of our members on a prayer chart and praying for them each week. And so I'll tell my youngest, his name is Justice, we call him Bear. I say, hey, Bear, can you go to the fridge and get me a name off the refrigerator? And sometimes that's all we do for our Bible time. But I'll ask, how can I pray for you kids? And they'll share, and then let's get a name, and we'll pray for somebody in our church. Or we'll pray for somebody in our neighborhood. Are you burdened for anybody? Is there somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Let's pray. And they just begin to see that not just we're doing an action, but I keep saying, Father, we're in your presence. I open many of my prayers this way. We're in your presence, and we trust you to do what we can't. Prayer. Pray for your missionaries that are hanging on your refrigerator. Maybe put them at your table. You do a lot of these things. I'm just trying to encourage you to keep going. And then finally with the church, as I said, we have a calendar of prayer for every member. We pray before services. We pray in our services. We do have a time of confession and assurance every single Sunday. We do take the Lord's Supper every single Sunday, and that too is meant to be a prayer. It is meant to be not just a time of a mechanism. It is meant to be in his presence as you go. But I don't know if you ever thought about this. Songs are prayers. There are two types of songs. Songs that you sing about God, and you're encouraging one another to confess those things about God. I don't know if you knew, like the word hallelujah is let us praise the Lord. We have turned it into we praise you, God, but literally it means let us right now in the room give praise to God. You're encouraging your neighbor to praise the Lord. That's one type of song, but most of the songs, if you look at them in the Psalms and in today's literature, it is you-focused prayers. And whenever you're using the you language, you're praying. Whether you acknowledge it or not, songs are prayers. We pray in our community groups, our staff and our elders. I encourage our staff and our elders to tithe their time in prayer and tithe their time in evangelism. I do not check in on them. Hey, only 3.5 hours, you know. Where's the full four? That's crazy. It's just a freedom to say, who are you sharing your faith with? But are you prioritizing the fact that you are helpless to do your job and the greatest job you can do is to call out to God to do his work in and through you? Pray. In our elders' meetings, every elders' meeting, 3 hours for our elders' meetings, 2 elders' meetings a month, every elders' meeting is 1 hour in prayer. And then at the end of that hour in prayer for our members, we end with 1 minute in prayer for those who are lost. And we pray for lost people in our lives because we want to pray for our members and we want to pray for God to save people. These are just some things that I pray might help you. And then as we go through and do the business, like if we're talking about building stuff or we're talking about this or that, we just try to stop after each section and surrender that to the Lord. Not our will, but yours be done kind of thing. Fold prayer into everyday life. But my question here for you is, what is your prayer plan? What does it look like to walk in his presence personally? What does it look like to take one step in your family to be more in his presence? And what does it look like for our churches to be a house of prayer for all peoples? It's what Jesus said we are. And so I pray that that's what God does in our hearts. Let me pray, and then we'll be done. Father in heaven, I thank you for your promised presence, and I thank you for being with us this whole time. Whatever is unhelpful, I pray that you would cause it to fade away. And whatever is helpful, I ask that we would, if we hear nothing else, we would hear Jesus' words, one thing is necessary. And so, Father, help us to choose the good portion, Jesus Christ, walking in his presence, always setting him before us. May we choose the good portion which cannot be taken away. Just make us aware of our distracted hearts, and may it press us not into self-condemnation, but into your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.